Bear with me, this is going to be a longer sermon than normal. But I need to cover all of this together in one sermon to make sure that we cover everything that James is trying to talk about. We've got two more parts. This is part 13. Next week will be part 14. Next week is just on two verses, but nevertheless, very, very important. But this is some scriptures that I think we really need to get our heads around and fully understand what James is saying. It is so important, and quite often these verses are taken out of context. So we need to get a full understanding of that. So please bear with me as I try and explain what I think is the right interpretation for this sermon. Those of you that have a car, you will know that if you do not put fuel in your car and you drive your car for a little while, eventually the car will stop. It needs fuel in order to run on the road. It also needs tyres, as I found out on Saturday in the minibus, as the minibus tyre blew while I was driving it. Fortunately, nobody was with us. Well, the Lord was with us, but you know, nobody was in the minibus with me. But for a Christian, if we do not pray, if we really are prayer starved, a Christian cannot shine. A Christian cannot live in the way God created us to live unless we have that prayer relationship, that prayer activity, that prayer ministry, whatever you want to call it, in our lives. James talks in a minute about effective, fervent prayer. I want to say that effective, fervent prayer moves the heart of the all-powerful God. It is easy to fill our lives with so many things. Every day, there is so many calls upon our life to do this, to do the other, to do whatever, but not to pray. And if we don't leave time for this crucial activity, we will run out of fuel. We will not be able to be the person that God wants us to be. Now, James, we know, was well known for his prayer life. We started at the beginning of the studies, if you want to pick these up. He was called Camel Knees. That was his nickname, Camel Knees, because of the amount of hours he spent praying on his knees. He had calluses, those things that grow, on his knees like camels. And James, right at the beginning of his letter on his manual of Christian living, says how important it is for us to pray. He says if we want to be wise, we need to ask God for wisdom. And for us as a church, you know, in our lives as individuals, we need to be praying and asking God to give us wisdom in all that we face today. In James 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So James starts that off, and we're going to finish next week with this as well. So James develops the theme of prayer more fully in this last chapter. We looked at prayer last time. We're now looking through prayer through suffering this time. And he says that real faith produces genuine patience. He continues to develop the idea of how believers are to conduct ourselves with patience as we wait for the Lord's return. And we know that the Lord is coming back soon. We don't know when. But one of the things is, in this world, we can become very, very impatient. We want things to happen yesterday. When we pray for the sick, we want them to be healed right there and then. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And God develops our patience. God develops perseverance in our lives while we wait for his return. James says that true faith manifests itself through prayer. So in the face of every obstacle that you and I face, whether in sickness or in sin, the correct response for every believer is prayer. Isn't it strange that so often, when things are going well, we forget to pray? Isn't it strange that when things go really badly or we're sick, we cry out to God Prayer not only reflects the attitude of genuine faith, it also reveals patience, endurance, as we turn to God to handle life's struggle in his perfect time. One thing about God is his timing is everything. His timing is perfect. God always does the right thing at the right time. But how many of us at times want God to do it in our time? How many God get a bit impatient now, God? Are you listening, God? Have you heard my prayers? James says that prayer becomes the crucial part of authentic faith. James 5:13. If any one of you is in trouble, what should we do? They should pray. If anyone is happy, what should we do? Sing songs of praise. It's funny that he links these two together. These are two ends of the spectrum of life, suffering and happiness. The one refers to affliction, which can come in all sorts of ways. And James says that at all times we should pray. How many of us give out 999 calls to God when we're in trouble? God, are you still there? It's funny, you know, your children still ring you when there's a problem sometimes, don't they? Don't always ring you when things are going well. That's not my daughter. We have a good conversation. But sometimes children do, don't they? You never hear from them unless there's a problem. Do you think that's a bit like us with the Father sometimes? He gets a 999 emergency call from us when things go wrong. Not that he doesn't know, of course. Now, there are times, I remember, I can talk about Lydia, but Lydia was driving her car one day. She was coming back from work, and she said, I got a phone call, Dad, there's steam coming out the engine. Now, I wasn't aware of that at the time. I think I was eating dinner or something like that and went straight out. But, you know, when we give an emergency 999 call to God, he's not surprised by it. He already knows it's happening, by the way. Did we know that? That's okay, then. James made it clear everything we do must start and end with prayer. As we study the Word of God, God doesn't promise to immediately end affliction or bring instant relief as we pray. Did you know that? He never says, I'll do that. He says, call out to me and I'll immediately make you well. He'll hear. He always hears. But he does promise to bring perseverance and patience. Prayer doesn't express faith in God to deliver us from trials. He promises to deliver us through trials. Does that make sense? So he doesn't promise that we'll never have problems in this life. Follow me and you'll never have a problem ever again. He never says that. He says, follow me and I'll always be with you. And I'll strengthen you and I'll help you. So his promise is to us that he will deliver us through trials and difficulties will come. When we are afflicted, it's time to pray. And when we are delivered from it, it's time to praise. James sees praise as another form of prayer. So when we were praising and worshipping this morning, James sees it as a form of prayer. So did you know you were praying this morning as you were praising? That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Lifting our hearts in worship, thanksgiving and honour to God for who he is and what he has done. So both ends of the spectrum, in prayer and in the good, in the bad, we are to pray. So let's look at verse 14. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, can you say the word if? If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So most of the prayer requests that we will have on our prayer chain, if you get our prayer requests, will be prayer requests for people recovering from illness or surgery or injury. So James addressed the issue of the physically ill in these two verses. And he prescribes three things. First of all, he calls for the spiritual of the leaders of the church to pray for the sick. Can I just say, we are not Jesus and we do not know when you're sick. If you are sick and you don't tell us, we do not know. So we're not able to come and pray for you if you don't tell us. So one of the things is important is that if you're poorly, you can come and tell us and we will pray for you. James says that we are to give the body of Christ the opportunity to minister to the sick as well as the medical profession. So in this church, we believe that if you're sick, it's okay to go to the doctor. That's not wrong. Okay. If you're poorly, you can go to a doctor. But we also believe in this church, if you're sick, that we should pray for you and see what God wants to do about it. Now, either way, God can heal you through using the medical profession or through the laying on the hands and people praying for you. But James says, give the church the opportunity to minister to the sick as well as the medical profession. So then James prescribes a specific response to leaders. When you pray, anoint with oil. So why do we anoint with oil when we pray? Now there are two distinct reasons for anointing people in the Bible. The first one is a ceremonial act as a symbol of consecration. So when David was anointed king, he was anointed with oil. It was symbolic, it was consecrated, it was symbolic of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit come upon him, the oil was for that. The other is for medical or hygienic purposes, like the use of the ointments for wounds and lotions for skin conditions. Oils were used to affect the body in specific ways. So the idea behind prayer and anointing with oil is that the body of Christ, the church, should seek to come to the aid of the person, both physically and spiritually. Does that make sense? So if somebody is in a physical pain, we can come alongside them and we want to minister to them physically and spiritually. And as a body of church, when we pray for each other, we want people to be ministered to both physically and spiritually. There is no conflict between prayer and medicine. Some people say today that you should, as a Christian, never go to the doctor. We do not believe that here. If you are poorly, it is okay to go to the doctor. We encourage you to go to the doctor. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you are very unwell, call 999. Also call Jerry, who's on call now on nights. Now he's retired. Jerry's on call from 12 till 9 now. Ring one of the elders and say, I'm in trouble. We need some prayer. We desperately need a touch from God. There is no problem if you're poorly to go to the doctor. You're not sinning if you go to the doctor. I encourage you, if you're ill, ring the doctor. Ring Jerry next. Third, James says, leave the results to the Lord. Ultimately, the oil that we anoint people with does not make somebody well. It's not special. I'm saying this because some people have not long been Christians in the church and they might not understand it. This is not special oil. It's not the elder who prays that is special, that makes people well. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who does the healing. It is God himself. And when we pray, quite often, I will pray, Lord, we're praying in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're doing that, what we're saying is, Lord, your timing is everything. What you do is always right. And in your name, I'm praying in your will. In other words, whatever your will is for this person right now, Lord, I'm praying it and I'm believing it. So when we're praying for people and we're praying in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is, Lord, your will be done. We accept, as we're praying for this sick person, that your plans and your purposes will come about, whatever they are. And so there is a measure of faith that we apply. And James says that the elders' prayer and anointing offered in faith will bring restoration. It will raise up the sick person and they will be forgiven. So in this chapter, James has a particular individual in mind. We don't know the name of this person, but we know they were sick because of sin. They were doing something in their life they knew they shouldn't be doing, and we'll be talking about sin in a minute to understand how sin has effects on our lives. And James is talking about this individual who has sinned, and because they have sinned, they are now poorly. James makes it clear that physical illness can be the result from personal sin. I will say to you today, and I believe it with all my heart, you can become sick if you sin. Do not think that nothing will happen if you sin. It's possible you can become sick. But James uses a word here that means "and if." So, and if the person has sinned, this word "if" is not "if and they have," but "if and if they have," he has sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, we also need to be clear that some sickness is not to do with sin. Okay, it's really important that we get this. If someone's sick, it doesn't mean to say they've sinned. Okay, it can do, but it might not. Okay, and I say that because sometimes I've been involved with ministering to people who have been told by certain people the reason they're sick is they've sinned and they don't know what they've done. I think we know when we've sinned. Let me be honest. I think we know. God has given us something in our lives when we know things are wrong and it's against what he wants. If the person's illness was caused by personal sin, then God's restoration can include both physical and spiritual recovery. So God can heal us both physically and spiritually. So James gives some good advice. This half-brother of Jesus gives amazing advice on how Christians can live in that day and in our day. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So James shifts from the third person, anyone who is sick, to the second person, your sins. He was saying that some of the people in the church are sick because of sin. He was saying to them that some of the people that were sick need to do something about it right now. That they need to deal with that sin, and what they need to do is to confess their sin one to another. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in which sin led to God's discipline. And let's look at this in Corinthians, and let's read this together. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, let's read it together, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Next verse. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means you've died. They didn't just fall asleep in the sermon when Robin was preaching too long and sinned against the pastor by falling asleep. No. They actually died. They actually left this earth because of sin. The reality, I have to say in this room, the reality is that if we sin against the Lord, it can result in death. And sometimes what we do is we think, well, it's okay because I'm a Christian and God understands and God knows. But if there's no repentance, God can't deal with the forgiveness. And I want to say it's really important for us to keep short accounts with God. We will all make mistakes. We will all think things and do things we shouldn't do because we are human and because of original sin, which we'll talk about in a minute. The thing for us as a church and individuals to do is when something is wrong, we need to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ our sin, and we need to confess to one another at times. Now, I'm not talking about a confessional booth. We're not having a confessional booth in the new building, you'll be pleased to know. There isn't one of those. Nor will we be having times where people will get up and share all their dark, deepest secrets in front of you and say that I need to confess everything that I've done wrong. We don't need to know those. We don't need to know those, okay. I did say that I'm going to give an opportunity for someone to give testimony in a minute, and we are going to do that. I haven't forgotten. James is talking about making amends to those people we've wronged. If we have wronged somebody, we may need to go and say, I'm really sorry for what I've done. I need to confess my sin. I need to come to you and say, I really am sorry. You're my brother or sister in Christ, and I need to ask you to forgive me. If somebody has wronged us, then it means that we need to forgive those that have wronged us. It might be that deep within, you are poorly. You are poorly with, your soul is plagued with bitterness. You're bitter about something, or you are full of guilt. James talks about both these things. He says, confess and pray. Otherwise, they will consume you. And what happens is they start to work out in our life in unhealthy habits if we do not deal with those things. We can be depressed, there can be anger, there can be physical illness. And when a believer in Christ confesses their sins to a person they have wronged, their guilt will be healed. When we pray for those who harm us, bitterness will be cured. When we are released from the burdens of guilt and bitterness through confession and prayer, the garbage that contaminates our life will be cleared away. It is possible as Christians that we can carry a lot of garbage with us every day. We can just carry it with us. We can be offended by somebody and just pick up a bit of garbage. We can... We can just pick up this bit of rubbish and that bit of rubbish, and our life can just be full of garbage. And we can carry it. We can carry it to church on a Sunday. You may be carrying it today. You may be quite bitter that somebody has said and done something in a certain way, and you may be bitter that somebody's done it to somebody else, not to you. The amount of times that you minister to people and find that the reason that they're not well is because of the bitterness that they carry. Jesus does not want you to carry bitterness in your life. You remember, Jesus could have been bitter on the cross, couldn't he? He could have said, God, get him. Send your angels. Destroy them. You know what he said? Remember, Father, forgive them. It's really important. The condition of righteousness before God and others will result in our ability to pray more effectively. You may agree or disagree with this statement. I believe we can pray more effectively if there's no bitterness in our life. If there is, if we've forgiven people for what they've done. I believe these are the prayers of a righteous person. And it is powerful and effective. If we're praying for something when we're bitter and angry, I don't believe our prayers are effective. You can disagree with me on this. This is my understanding. But if I'm free from bitterness and I'm forgiven people, when I pray for people, I believe that my prayers are more effective. James concludes by giving us examples of praying for specific requests. Let's look at Elijah in verse 17. Okay? Elijah was a man just like us. Ladies, he was a person just like you. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Next one. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Wow. We could do with an Elijah to pray for rain in Kenya. Shall I tell you a story that happened to me in Kenya? Well, it happened for 4 times I went to Kenya, so it wasn't a coincidence. It was a God instance. I tell you, I prayed a lot when I went to Kenya. I made sure my life was right, because you never know what might happen when you're in a foreign country. You never know. Anyway, the first time I arrived, every time I arrived, there was a drought. And they said to me, because, you know, sometimes they'll say this to you, Sarah, because you're obviously a much spiritual more person than they are. They believe that sometimes. Would you pray for rain? Because we've got no rain. I have to tell you, every time I prayed, it rained right there and then. Within seconds, it rained. And one day, I wish I hadn't prayed for rain, let me tell you. But it did. We've seen some amazing miracles there. But this man, and we'll look at his life in a minute, prayed specifically for something to happen. I believe this man was a righteous man. If we're bogged down with guilt, bitterness, and sins, not only will our prayers be ineffective, but we may not be in a fit spiritual state to discern what to pray for and how to pray. So, for example, if I'm bitter and angry with somebody, I'm the pastor of the church and I'm bitter and angry, I'm really carrying some resentment about somebody, and I'm carrying it in my heart and I'm carrying this garbage with me, and then that, say, Jane comes to me and she says, Robin, I really need you to pray for me because I'm not feeling well. We're not saying there's sin in her life. We're just saying she's not feeling well at this point in time. I may not be in a fit state to pray for her. I may not be hearing from God. I may not know how to pray. I may not know what to pray. Does that make sense? Are you still with me? If I'm not in a fit state to pray, I shouldn't be praying for people. Because I don't know what God wants to do. Does God want to heal her right now? Does God want to give her a word? Am I supposed to encourage Jane in a certain way? The righteous person has their attitudes and priorities towards God's will. And this is why it's so important our life is right before the Lord, that, and for our prayers to be effective, that actually our attitude towards God is in a good place. That we know God is able to heal. We know God desires to heal people. We know God has got good and good plans for people. But we also need to know his heart and what he wants to do. And when our attitude is right and our priorities towards God's will is right, it causes the prayer of a righteous. We can't pray, God, bless this person. If we know that they're living in sin, God will not bless them. So we can't pray it. We need to know the word of God, and we need to pray in the will of the Father. When we pray, we need to be specific. We need to deal directly with particular issues. We need to ask for specific results. And this is so important, you will see it in your notes. We need absolute faith in God's ability. In other words, God can. Whatever the situation is, I know God can. I believe it today. We need to believe in his timing and his wisdom. We need to trust without reservation that his answer to our prayers will always be right. One of the things I remember with my mum, as my mum was ill, was my mum would ask the Father and ask the Lord Jesus every day for the strength that she needed. Then she would say these words, "That's his problem now, because I've asked him and I've given it to him. That's his problem to deal with today. I now need to leave it in his hands for him to enable me to get through today." You see, his timing is everything. And we need to believe without reservation, that his answers to our prayers will always be right. Always be right. God does not make mistakes. Do you know that? He never made a mistake with you when he created you. He's never made a mistake in your life. And he will always do what is right for you. James illustrated such prayer with the prophet Elijah, who, like you and I, men and ladies, at times were sinful, at times were inconsistent, at times we had an imperfect life, but he was forgiven and he was equipped. And I want to tell you today, you and I are forgiven and we're equipped. Elijah, as a righteous man, knew what to pray and when to pray for it. He prayed for the rain to stop. It stopped. He prayed for the rain to start. It started. How did he know? He spent time with the Father praying. What did he know to pray? Because the Father revealed it to him. Why did the Father reveal it to him? Because his life was right before the Father. He didn't just wake up one day and think, I think I'll just go and pray and see if the rain will stop and start. I'll just see if it works. Another story I thought I'd tell you about when Esther and I were young and our children were young. We were living in Meriden Close and we'd gone out for the day. And my wife's just rolled her eyes at me, so I've got to make sure I get it right. And we turn up in the car and it is pouring with rain. Absolutely pouring with rain. None of us had coats. I just said, Lord, would you stop the rain in the name of Jesus? And you know the rain stopped. Didn't it, Est? Is that true? No embellishment of that? That was the absolute truth. Yes. Say yes, dear. Yes, dear. And it stopped raining. We got in the house and it poured with rain. Do you know, I think sometimes there are prayers that are effective because of a righteous person, because we live a life pleasing to God where we can pray for things. I don't think that was a mistake, and I think that was God showing us, actually, that we can pray for things in his will. Each of us, I believe, at Oasis Christian Centre this year, as we study James, as we understand what James is saying, can tune in and find out the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live. We can be in tune, and when we're praying for people, we give an opportunity in this church for you to pray for people around you. We believe in every member ministry. That means we believe that the Holy Spirit works through you as he does through us. We believe that in this church is important. And there will be opportunities when you will pray for people around you because they will acknowledge they need prayer. And you'll be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ because you're taking this teaching, because you're understanding the word of God, and because your life is right before God. Doesn't mean to say you're perfect, but your life is right. And that God will give you a specific word and help you to pray for the person in the right way. Each of us here can be in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading and know how, when, and what to pray. So James says, in every circumstance, we must go to God in prayer. Prayer is a continuous conversation with God. Believers should be prayer addicts. Jason, the only addicts that we should have here are prayer addicts. People that should be addicted to praying. People who should be addicted to have continuous conversations with God. We don't have to wait until we're perfect to pray. Do you know that? Because we'll be waiting a long time. We'll be waiting till we get to heaven. Don't wait till we're great. We must pray while we wait. Did you like that? Don't wait till we're great. We need to pray while we wait. So does God heal today? Yes, of course he heals today. We believe in this church that God heals today. This question sparks endless debates. And there are some principles that I want to encourage you in today. And this is why I want to spend a few more minutes just looking at these things and making sure we're very, very clear about things. To help people that are hurting, to erase confusion as to why we suffer, to have clarity about what God has done and will do about this circumstance. So we're going to go back to sin. This is not because you and I are all terrible sinners in this room. We probably all are. But this is not to do that. Sin originates, original sin comes from Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. It's a sinful condition all humans except Jesus Christ inherit from Adam. Adam at that time was the source and the head of the human race. So in Romans 5 verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. You and I, unfortunately, were born in sin. It was part of the package. When people held a little beautiful baby, gorgeous baby, it was sinful. When you were held in your mother's arms, you were born in sin. It's called original sin. It's been transferred from Adam to us. Personal sins are different. They're individual acts of wrong we regularly and willfully commit on our own because of our sinful condition. So Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in our life, we've made mistakes, we've sinned, every one of us, no one in this room is sinless. We fall short of the glory of God. So original sin introduced suffering, illness, and death to the human race. One of the reasons we have sickness in this world, or the main reason we have sickness in this world, is sin. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no sickness. There was no people dying of sickness. They were going to live forever. That was God's plan. All sickness and suffering is the result of original sin. If people say, well, why on earth is this person sick? The answer is very clear. Because of original sin. After Adam and Eve fell, they began to suffer a death-like existence in the world characterized by suffering, caused by their own departure from God's way. So Eve gives birth to a child. Is she pain-free? No. Do you think it was ever God's plan for her to be pain-free? I think yes. But one of the signs of sin was in childbirth. It was painful. I'm glad God created me a man. Now, sometimes, I'm going to repeat now these principles, there is a direct relationship between sickness and sin. Okay. David testified to the relationship between his own personal sin, his own act of disobedience, and because of his physical ailments. We know what David did. David committed adultery. He didn't just end there. He committed murder. He committed some terrible things. And the sin and the guilt within caused him to be ill. He was carrying terrible guilt. This is what it says. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I want to tell you, if there is guilt in your life, when you confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. The Lord Jesus does not want us to carry guilt. Some of us in this room will wish that some things have never have happened in the way they did. We've never said something. We've never done things. If we haven't asked the Lord Jesus to forgive us from it, we will carry it and it will cause us problems in our life. Psalm 38 verse 4 to 5. My guilt has overwhelmed me like the burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. So sometimes there is a direct relationship between sin and sickness. At other times, there isn't. Sometimes there is no relationship between personal sin and sickness. Some people are born with afflictions. Some children die. Childbirth. Some children are born with sickness. Did they do something wrong? Apart from original sin? No, they hadn't had a chance to do that. What about Job? He was an upright man. He was a righteous man. He was a man that worshipped God and loved God. And an affliction came upon him. Some terrible suffering. Was that because of personal sin? It wasn't because of personal sin. Jesus himself suffered terribly. Was that because of sin? He'd never sinned. There is no link between suffering and sin in this case. Jesus suffered so that he could fully empathize with our suffering in a fallen world. Jesus now can turn around and say to those that are sick, those that are in pain, I know how it feels. He doesn't just sympathize, he empathizes. Before I became poorly, and had never been poorly before, like if someone was poorly, I could say, well, I sympathize with you. When you become poorly and go through the same thing as somebody else, you can say, I empathize with you. Jesus knows what you're going through today and can do more than sympathize. He can empathize with you. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. There is some teaching today that you will hear, that people will give, that say it is not God's will that anyone should be sick. You will hear it quite a lot at the moment on certain channels. It is not God's will that anyone should be sick. This is what they will say. I'm going to say to you that I don't believe it's God's will that everybody will be healed in this life. I don't believe it. I've seen too many people die. I don't believe that it's God's will that everybody is healed. And I'm going to tell you why in these notes. Some people base this on Isaiah 53, verse 5, which we read this morning. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. They will say that physically everybody should be healed because by his wounds we are healed. That is the context of this scripture, they will say. And I will say it is not the context of the scripture. Isaiah 53 has to do with the spiritual needs of humans and Christ's priceless provision for the forgiveness of sins. So when he suffered, when he died, it was that so that we might be saved from our sin and forgiven from our sin, so we can be restored to the Father and live forever with him. So spiritually, yes. By his stripes we are healed. We are forgiven totally, 100%. Isaiah 53 talks spiritually about this. Sometimes people use this scripture to say that everybody should be healed physically. Jesus proved his ability to heal spiritual sickness. That's why he was wounded and bruised. That's why he died, not primarily to heal sick people in this life, but to give spiritual life and to raise us from our dead bodies that will never suffer from sickness and death again. Jesus made it possible and brought spiritual healing to everybody that turns upon the name of the Lord, that turns to him. They will be forgiven their sins if they confess their sins and they repent of their sins and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, they will be well. Quite often at funerals, we will take this verse. He will wipe tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things have passed away. When we get to heaven, there will be no tears, no pain, no suffering, no sickness. In heaven, you will be perfect. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter refers to a spiritual wholeness, not a physical healing. What about the Apostle Paul? Amazing man of God. Look at the miracles that he performed. Look at the things that he did for God. Look at the way he preached in Asia, and thousands of people got converted under the ministry and the calling of God. Surely this man should never have got sick, should he? Surely this man should never have had physical problems. But the Bible tells us three times he said to the Lord, would you take this thorn from me? Would you take this thorn of suffering from me? Would you take it away? Did he lack faith? I don't think so. That probably man was had more faith than I've ever met. God said, no, I'm not doing it. It's better for you to have this thorn in your flesh than for me to heal you. I don't know why. I don't know what the reason was, but God always does what is right. So, does God heal today? Do I believe that? Does this church believe it? Yes. Emphatically, most assuredly, God heals today. If you're sick, in a minute, we're going to give the opportunity to pray for you. If you're sick with emotionally, body, mind, soul, spirit, in areas of your life, if you want to be prayed for, we're going to pray for you in a minute. Does God heal today? Yes, he does. He can and does sometimes instantaneously heal people. We pray for people and wham, there they are, they're healed. We pray for people and sometimes they get a gradual healing. Sometimes God uses medical treatment so that people might be well. God invented medicine. Do you know that? God enabled people to have the ability to become good doctors. And so some people are healed through his gift of medicine. Sometimes it's through miracles. And the day of miracles is not over. The day of miracles is still here. Do you believe that? Either way, it's God's plan. It's God's purpose. Now, those people that claim that God heals, wants everybody to be healed, and you go to them to be prayed, if you are not healed, they will say one of two things to you. And this is why I do not ever want you to find yourself in that situation that somebody prays for you and somebody says this to you, because if they say it to you, I 100% believe they are in error. That it's God's choice whether he heals and how he heals. If they turn around and say to you, you lack faith, I don't believe that's true. If they turn around and say to you, it's because of sin in your life, that may or may not be true. But because God, if God does not heal you today in the way you want him to, in your timing, it does not mean that God does not want to heal you. It does not mean that you're in sin, and it does not mean you lack faith. Does that make sense? We have a God that loves you and me. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to suffer in the world. Of course he doesn't. But there are plans and purposes he has for us at times where he allows us to go through things so that we may learn things from him. We may turn around and say, well, what possibly could this be? I don't know. There are times that people die not because of sin, but because of original sin, where sin entered the world and people die. But what Jesus has done on the cross is he has made a way that each of us can be spiritually, can be right before God, we can be forgiven, and we're going to heaven. The greatest miracle ever that you will receive is salvation. It's a miracle today for everybody. Everyone can be saved. So today, I'm going to ask, has anybody got a testimony that would like to quickly share before we pray about what God has done for them in any areas of their life? It needs to be brief and it needs to be talking about what I'm talking about today that wants to encourage us before we pray? Okay. Can I help you? This is Kevin. No, I'm just testing. Keith.
Hello. On this subject, I was reminded of a time when I was walking in Coombe Abbey Park, limping actually, and I ground to a halt at the bottom of the park, and I basically couldn't move. And as it happened, I had a friend with me who is a praying Christian, so I said, "Could you pray for me?" So she asked the Lord what was wrong, and the message coming back was that, that's a bit of background. I'm a carer and I look after a lady who likes shopping, and she drags me shopping almost every day, and I was absolutely fed up with it. And what the Lord was saying was that my grumpiness and fed upness was affecting me physically, and effectively my body, my foot had decided it had had enough. So all I had to do was apologise to the Lord for being grumpy and not following my call, shall we say, with the best of grace. And I got up and walked out of there.
Thank you. Thank you, mate. There are physical manifestations of bad attitudes in life when we're not right. Today we are going to believe God for miracles for people in this room. There are people that need miracles. If you're sick, come for prayer. We'll have the seats there. Lads, if you could move over a little bit. If you're sick, come for prayer. If you know you need to put something right in your life, then you can ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you right now. If there's bitterness and anger, then all you need to do is say, "Lord, please forgive me today." And then you can come for prayer. Ask the Lord to forgive you first, and then come for prayer. Those of you that don't need prayer because things are okay in your life, that's good. Your prayers are effective, and you're going to come and pray with me for people that are sick. You may say, "Well, I've never done it before." What I'm going to say to you today is, if your heart is right before the Lord and you believe in his timing, in his way, he will always do what was right, he'll always answer, he'll always hear, and you have belief and faith in him that he will heal, you can come and pray. Does that make sense? Is that okay, church? So we're going to now, for the next few minutes, if you're sick in any way at all, if there are pains in your body, in your mind, if you are suffering in your mind with depression, anxiety, worry, fear, if there's something there where you're not well, then come and be prayed for. But before you do, just examine yourself and say, "Lord, is there a reason in my own life? Is there bitterness or anger or jealousy or something there that may be causing me to be ill? If there is, I'm going to ask you to forgive me now, and I'm going to come for prayer." Does that make sense?